So we're doing a series on Love Is All You Need. And over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at different kinds of love. If you've been here, if you haven't, just to bring you up to speed with what we've been doing. The first week we did in a series, we looked at different kinds of love, like affection and friendship and romantic love and God's love, and how it's different from the other kinds. And last week we looked about at what love is. And this morning we're looking at what love isn't. So what I'd like to do is read to you, there's a chapter in the Bible, it's called the love chapter, because it's the best definition of love you can ever find anywhere. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, so I'd like to read this to us this morning. If I speak in human or angelic tongues but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it's not self-seeking. One of the problems with love is that people can say, I love you, or notice how loving I've been towards you, and so on. Their words say one thing, but their actions say something else. And this is really what I want to talk about this morning, because we've had two kind of little stories of women who've been married to someone who tells them verbally they love them, but who acts totally differently. Now, you don't have to be married to have this kind of experience. You can say, a person can, that when they talk to you, they tell you that they believe in you, and they trust you and they love you and all this kind of thing. But their actions are something else, and that's what I want to look at this morning. What isn't love? So we look at these things that are in this passage. The first one is that love doesn't envy. I found out this week that the all-time best-selling record for selling a book that's just been published was established just a few years ago, when a woman in America named Kitty Kelly wrote the unauthorized biography of Nancy Reagan. Now, this book sold 950,000 copies in a week. That's just on 1 million books in 1 week. Now, it transpired that the book was largely junk. This woman had, as the journalists say, she'd sat there and talked to her typewriter. She'd made a huge amount of it up. But this was America, and so the psychologists had a field day. You know, 1 million copies virtually sold in 1 week. Why would 1 million people want to go out and buy a book which was manifestly a load of junk? What would motivate people? So the psychologist had a field day. And the one that I read about, he said he did his analysis and so on. Why would people do this kind of stuff? And he concluded it was just envy. Here was this woman with a prominent position in life and in the country, and people wanted to get the lowdown on this kind of thing. They're just envious. Envy is, I want what you've got. And we encounter envy everywhere. We encounter it in our families, sadly. We encounter it in the workplace. You know, there's even a word for it, professional jealousy. We encounter it at school. We even encounter it among our friends, which is kind of sad when it happens. Now, the problem is these days, we have a whole industry dedicated to making us envious. And that's the advertising industry. And you know, you watch these ads and they say, buy this gizmo and you'll be the envy of everyone. So, what's the problem with envy? You know, we all experience it. Why is envy destructive of love? You know, can't you love and be envious at one and the same time? Well, the answer is no, you can't really, because envy ruins relationships. If you're envious of someone, you end up in conflict with them. You can end up feeling resentful. Why did he get the promotion and not me? I should have got it. I've been around longer. I can do the job better than he can do. So envy kindles resentment. I came across this saying, I really like this. If we're green with envy, we're going to be ripe for trouble. And the problem with envy is it makes us miserable. Someone said this, that envy is to your soul what cancer is to your body. Envy eats you alive. It doesn't do you any good. It torments you, and eventually consume you. So, you know, the Bible shows this. Envy is a negative emotion, but how do you handle it? We all experience it. If we give in to envy, it will end up very destructive. We will become an unloving person. It will be, make us very difficult to love other people. It can end up consuming us. So how do you overcome it? Well, the thing not to do is to think I can overcome envy by changing my circumstances. I'm insanely envious of this person who earns more money than I do. So the answer for me is to get another job where I earn more money, then I won't have to be envious of that person. Envy is almost never overcome by thinking we'll just change our circumstances and that will deal with the problem of envy. It's too central to our being. It turns us into unlovely people, being envious. So how do we change it? Well, a couple of things, really. First one is very, very simple to say and hugely hard to do, and that is to stop comparing myself to others. This is a loser's way of living your life, and yet we all live our lives like this. Because the trouble with it is that you can always find someone who's not as good at something as you are. And that makes you proud. Or you can always find someone who's better at doing something than you are. And that makes you envious. And so we spend all our lives comparing ourselves with other people. And it's, according to the values you find in the Bible, that is a kind of dead end street in terms of a way to live your life. It doesn't work. Someone said this, that nothing depreciates your car as fast as your neighbor buying a new one. So that's the first thing. It's real easy to say, hey, stop comparing yourself to other people, but we do it. We all do it all the time, and it doesn't do us any good. The whole thing about the stuff we're going to look at this morning, it makes us so miserable, and you think, what kind of perverse creatures are we that we give into all these negative emotions that are so destructive of true love? And it stops us building loving relationships with other people. So this is the first one about envy. Stop comparing myself to other people. The second thing is, learn the secret of being in control, of being content. Learn the secret of being content. Now, it was Paul who wrote 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter on love we were reading, and he wrote this passage as well. This is from another book he wrote, Philippians chapter 4. And this is what he says, "For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." So he's talking about contentment, and contentment is the answer to envy. If you're contented, you don't actually envy other people. And if you don't envy other people, it's not destructive of loving relationships. So what he says is the secret is to be content. Big deal. How do you become content? You know, if envy's eating you up, and your every waking moment is consumed with envious thoughts about someone else, how in the face of that do you get to be content? Well, there's a couple of helpful things. You may find it helpful. The first one is to recognize that I'm unique. When God made me, threw away the mold. There is no one, even if you're an identical twin, there's no one else in the world that is exactly the same as you. You are unique. And God made you unique. And when I envy someone, all I'm doing is expressing my sense of inferiority. Instead of rejoicing in this unique creature that God made me to be. But Paul's talking about something else here. For I've learned the secret of being content, whatever the circumstances. And he gives it to us at the end. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. He's talking about Jesus. You see, if you know that a destructive emotion like envy is eating away at you, and you know, hey, this is not doing me any good, and this is stopping me reaching out in love to other people. See, I would be really interested to know, what was it that was driving this guy we saw on the video? What was it that was driving Christina's first husband to make him treat her so terribly? Because you don't know these things. You can only see the outworking of people's behavior, but you know there's some deep, powerful emotion behind it all. And if this is you, if you'd say, well, in a moment of honesty, I would say to you, hey, look, I can identify with that. I'm far too envious for my own good. The secret is you find contentment. And Paul says, I found this through knowing Jesus. Now, here's the thing. The answer to all these problems lie actually in relationships. And if you can find a relationship with Jesus, if you can trust your life to him, if you become his follower, if you let him in on your life, he becomes in control of your life. He gives you a peace and a contentment with the life you've got now. And that's what he's offering us. In spite of the empty and of the envy, and in spite of the emptiness in your life that causes the envy, what God wants to say is, hey, look, I've sent my son into the world. You can believe in him, and he'll satisfy the emptiness in your own heart. So that's the first thing. Love does not envy. Then the second thing, when we look at this passage, is that love does not boast, and it is not proud. It's a big problem, eh? Because we live in an age of self-promotion. You write a CV these days, and you've got to sell yourself. And you've got to give the impression of this amazing individual that bears some slight resemblance to yourself. I was looking at a series of book titles this week. Looking Out for Number One was one of them. Winning Through Intimidation. Well, I would like to meet the bloke who wrote that, that's for sure. And Dress for Success. I don't subscribe to that philosophy myself. And the whole idea of this is that I'm just going to promote myself. I'm going to show how powerful I am and how I've got more power than you've got, or I've got whatever. And you're proud and you're boasting. And the result of it is you become a proud and boastful person. You know the result? You fracture relationships. Because to be proud and boastful is not to be loving. You can't be both loving and proud and boastful at one and the same time. You can't do it. You can't promote yourself and develop relationships. Can't be done. So, what's the problem with boasting? Well, the problem is that boasting ruins relationships. You see, if I know it all, realistically, I don't have to listen to you, because I know it all. And the problem is, when I start boasting about my achievements, it will make half of you envious, and the other half of you who know the truth will think, look at this inadequate fellow. He's got to spend his whole time promoting himself, because that, of course, most boasting comes out of a terrible sense of insecurity. And it's destructive of loving relationships. If we want to love people, we've got to overcome this crazy desire that seizes us all from time to time. I've got to boast about that I can do this or whatever it is. Because, you know, if you were really as good as you think, you wouldn't have to boast about it. Whatever it is you're boasting about, everyone could tell that you're the most beautiful person that's walked on the face of the earth, or whatever it is that you're boasting about. And the problem is, boasting prevents intimacy. I read this thing where this guy reckoned that the fear of rejection is what lies behind most boasting and pride. In other words, I fear that you're going to reject me. If you really found out what I was really like underneath, well, you wouldn't want me. And so I boast to you, I put up an image and all this kind of stuff. And the other thing about boasting and pride is that pride postpones reconciliation. Stupidity, they reckon, gets most of us into trouble most of the time, but it's pride that keeps me there. Pride stops me saying I'm sorry. If you want to build loving relationships with other people, there's an old saying that there are two golden expressions in building loving relationships. And the first one is, I love you. And you can't say that often enough. I love you. And the second one is to say, I'm sorry. And you can't say that often enough. But the only thing that stops us saying, I'm sorry, is pride. So how do you overcome pride and boasting? A couple of things. First one is, I accept my humanity. There's about 30% of you now waving fans. Is there no way we can put on a cooling system in here? This is my big-heartedness of love, you see. I see. Well, that was a major problem. Sorry. Okay. Where did I get to? Here's this pride, you see. We pride ourselves on our heating system in here. We actually want it. We are hopeful of getting an air conditioning system sooner or later. Now I've lost myself totally. How do you overcome pride and boasting? The first thing is I accept my humanity. Because most of our boasting comes out of our insecurity. And you know, if you go out on the highway, it's an empty truck that makes the most noise when it goes by. Or if you beat an empty drum, it makes a lot more noise than a full drum. And some people reckon that's what boasting's like. You know, it's when we boast, it's because there's kind of nothing on the inside, and we just... So what's the answer to it? Well, the answer is to accept my humanity. I'm full of insecurities. That doesn't give me a license to boast. Boasting is just kind of emptiness. But the other thing is that I fill up the emptiness in my life by experiencing the love of God. Let me read you a passage where Jesus talked about this. This is Luke chapter 18. That's what he says. Jesus told this parable to people who were sure of their own goodness and despised everyone else. Once there were two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisees were very religious people, sort of a group. The Pharisee stood apart by himself and prayed, "I thank you, God, that I am not greedy, dishonest, or an adulterer like everyone else. I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector over there. I fast 2 days a week, and I give you one-tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, I mean, tax collectors are always bad guys, but in those days they were particularly bad guys. Because no one knew how much tax they were supposed to take, and everyone hated them. I mean, still do, but the tax collector stood at a distance and would not even raise his face to heaven, but beat on his breast and said, "God, have pity on me, a sinner." "I tell you," said Jesus, "the tax collector, not the Pharisee, was in the right with God when he went home. For everyone who makes himself great will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be made great." You see, here's a man who's just pride. He's just full of pride and boasting, and he's actually telling God about his achievements. And he is reminding God of all these amazing, how many times every week he prayed and how he went without food, and it's kind of to make out what an incredibly religious man he was. I mean, God wouldn't be impressed at all. I mean, God knew all that stuff anyway. But he was full of himself. And you can't be full of yourself and be a loving person. You can't. If this is your problem, I mean, you'll know if it's your problem. You know, somehow or other, you can't resist the opportunity when you meet people just to tell them how good you are and something or other. Or whatever. It's all kind of emptiness on the inside. But the man who really found reality was the man who was down on his knees in front of God and beating himself on the chest and saying, "God, be merciful to me because I've done a whole lot of wrong stuff. I'm a sinner." And Jesus said he was the one who went home in the right with God, not the one, because everything this Pharisee said was actually true. He was a very good man. He did pray, you know, however it was he said. He did give away 10% of all that he had. All that stuff was true. The problem was he boasted about it, and it left this chronic emptiness within. And it's this guy who faced the reality down on his knees before God, who came to experience the love of God. So that's, the first thing is that love doesn't envy. The second thing is that love doesn't boast and it's not proud. And the third thing is that love is not rude and it's not self-seeking. I read a couple of press releases in the paper a while back, and they were illustrations of, you know, there's a growing rudeness in our society. It seems everywhere you go people are being rude to you and in your face and this kind of stuff. And there was this woman who got on a bus, and the driver said to her, "Excuse me, madam, but you can't smoke on this bus." So she hauled out her umbrella and started, took to him, beating him at her. And there was this man who went into a restaurant. These are true stories. It's amazing. They're in the, well, in the paper, I don't know. this fellow goes to a restaurant, and there's a queue. So he gets to the end of the queue, and the waitress is coming down the queue, and she came up to him and she said, "Sir, I'm sorry, but you'll have to wait an hour before we can take your order." And he decked her on the spot. Rudeness. Not a good thing. No. Are we all in agreement with that? Rudeness is not a good thing. And so why shouldn't we be rude? What is rudeness? Basically, when I'm rude, I'm saying, look, no one matters but me. Rudeness is lack of respect. And it's growing like an epidemic all over the place. So why should we show respect for other people? Let me give you two reasons. One is that other people are made in the image of God. You have never, ever in your life looked into the eyes of someone who doesn't matter to God. Ever. The second reason is that Jesus died for every person you ever meet, that God loves that person. You'll never, ever see or meet anyone who doesn't matter to God. And that's why we need to show respect, because people are made in the image of God, and God has demonstrated his love for people by sending his son to die for them. And it's the thing we need to constantly remember, that we'll never talk to anyone who doesn't matter to God. Last year I had I can't remember if I've told this story or not, but I had a very humbling experience last year. Our bank that we went to, that we'd been to for many years, we were very happy with, was bought out by one of the big Australian banks. And they changed just about everything. And this big Australian bank was hugely inefficient compared to the bank that we were part of, which was part of the local community. Not that I want to mention any names here at all. And it seemed to me this Australian bank that had taken it over was just incompetent. Their computer systems were utterly outdated. You couldn't get them to do. So at this point, we had to take out a mortgage. Like, for us, it was enormous. For them, I think it was peanuts, but we had this mortgage. But we could never get the right numbers out of this crowd. And so I was forever ringing them up. And, when you ring a bank, you don't get the bank anymore. You get some telephone answering company, you know. And they may be in Melbourne, or they may be in Auckland, or anywhere, you know. So this particular day, it had finally got to me. This is not a happy story. It had finally got to me. And so I rang the bank. And a whole series of numbers were wrong. And so I rang the bank and explained to them what I thought of them. And I said to the woman I was talking to, I said, I know you're a long way down the food chain, but we used to go to this bank, and it was, I never, ever, ever, in all the years we went to, about 20 years, I never, ever had to ring with a complaint. Since you crowd took over this bank, I've been ringing, every week I've been on the phone ringing and complaining about you. And I went on and on, similarly. In love, of course. Explaining all the stuff. I was rude. I mean, let's face it, I'm confessing my sins. I was rude. After a while, I said, where are you, in Melbourne or Auckland or something? She said, no, I'm in Christchurch. I said, oh, okay. Right. She said, I was at Spraydon last night, Mr. Robertson. And I said, oh, do you come often? No. She said, I'm looking for a church to go to, and my friends told me yours is a good church. Oh, I have never backpedaled so fast. Oh, man, it was a huge lesson to me. A huge lesson. She's probably never come back. It's my fault. We're never, ever going to meet someone who doesn't matter to God. Huge lesson. I mean, I thought afterwards, why was I rude? You know, was I? Because someone said that rudeness is the weak man's imitation of strength. Why was I rude? Did it make me feel better? Was I out to demean someone? Was I just getting stuff off my chest? Was I trying to build a relationship or tear one down? Many such thoughts went through my mind in the few days after that. It's a big problem. We've all got it. They reckon as the stress levels in our society go up, the rudeness increases. So how do you overcome rudeness? Here's four little pointers. I picked these up from Rick Warren, who's a preacher in Southern California. I like them. One is to be tactful as well as being truthful. We're told in the Bible to speak the truth in love. And it's good to ask yourself these questions before you get rude to someone, rather than afterwards, as I did. Why am I saying this stuff? Am I just trying to make myself better, feel better, or what's my motive really in what I'm doing? The second thing is to be understanding and not demanding. One day I was at, I think it was at Wellington Airport, and trying to get back to Christchurch, but I think the weather had closed in and they'd cancelled a number of flights, and you had to rebook your ticket. And you had to stand in this queue. So I stood in the queue, and there was this poor, hapless fellow sitting behind the desk.
And he was dealing with all the customers who had to change their flights and all this kind of thing. And there was a guy just down the line, in front of the line from me, and he let this poor bloke have it. He let him know what he thought of the airline and all this kind of thing. And the poor bloke just sat there and took the whole thing. So when I came up to him, I said, "This is not a good day for you, eh?" And he just opened it. He said, "Oh," he said, "it's terrible." He said, why do they bore me out?" He said, "It's, I don't control the weather." I told him I was a pastor. And he said, "Why don't you do something about the weather?" And why do we do this kind of stuff? I like this comment here. I found, "I'm never persuasive when I'm abrasive." The third thing is that to overcome rudeness is to be gentle rather than judgmental. 100 years before slavery was eliminated in the United States, the Quakers are a Christian group called the Society of Friends. They're not very common in New Zealand, but there's quite a lot of them in America. 100 years before slavery was eliminated in America, it was eliminated from the Society of Friends, and it was all because of a man named John Woolman. And as he read the Bible, the teachings of Jesus, and he came to the conviction that as a follower of Jesus, it was totally inappropriate to own slaves. Now today, no one would ever think of owning a slave, but this is 300 years ago, and all the rich people in America had slaves. And so rather than mounting a crusade or standing outside on the street with placards or bawling people out, he decided that one by one he'd go around all the Quakers that he knew. And he visited them, all the rich ones, because they all had. And he spent time with them, won their confidence, and then asked them a simple question: how do you feel as a child of God owning another human being? By the time he'd put some decades into this, 100 years before slavery was eliminated, no one in the Society of Friends owned a slave anymore. You don't have to be rude, to be gentle and not judgmental. And the last thing is to respond politely to rudeness. Jesus, in his famous saying, said, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." The more stress, the more rudeness. You know, Jesus told a very interesting story about the final day when all the nations of the earth are gathered before him. And he talked about the criteria on which judgment occurs. You know what it is? In the story that Jesus told? The final judgment everyone's going to be judged on is how we treat other people. Which is a little bit sobering. Which means it's hugely important right here now on this earth that we figure out what love is and we start living by it. Because he talked about people who are hungry and you never fed them, and people who are in prison and you never visited them, and people who had no clothes and you never clothed them, people who were homeless and you never provided shelter. And they said to him, "Well, we never saw these people." And he said, "Well, you never did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, and you never did it to me." And this final judgment is all about how we treated other people. So here's my question for you this morning. Are you in some kind of relationship, or you know some people and you're saying you love them, but in your heart, inside, you're being consumed with all this negative stuff? It might be envy. It might be boasting. It might be rudeness, whatever. And sometimes, just sometimes, you get a little twinge and you think, "Oh, I'd really like to overcome that." Why not do something this morning? Why not say, "Hey, this is getting me nowhere. I'm giving into this negative emotion. It's overcoming me." Why not this morning say, "Hey, look, from here on in, I really want to leave this behind. I want to open my life up to Jesus so I can become a much more loving person." Because basically, that's what the world needs. It's just enough people who say yes to Jesus and his love, and then start radiating his love out to other people. How about becoming part of his purpose for the world? That's his invitation to you. "Sign up with me," Jesus wants to say to you. "Open your heart up to me, and I'll give you the capacity to love." And if your life's torn apart with all this negative stuff, envy and pride and rudeness, this kind of stuff, then especially you need to come to him. Open your heart up to him. Let's all pray together. Lord, we are strange people, really, because with our mouths we say we love, and yet in our hearts we are envious and proud and rude people. Forgive us, Lord. And Lord, we know that these negative, destructive emotions, they don't do us any good. We know they don't do anyone else any good, and they're certainly not an expression of love. So forgive us, Lord, I pray. And Lord Jesus, if we've never done this before, I just pray this morning you'll help us to open our hearts up to you. Because you're the embodiment of love. And help us, Lord, to trust our lives to you, to believe in you, to follow you. Because we can't love just by our own strength. It's not a matter of psyching ourselves up, but a matter of opening our hearts up to you. So grant us the grace to do this, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.